You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we all make promises, but the problem is sometimes we break them. Why is it that we break our promises? Here are two possible reasons. Number one, we are no longer able to keep them. And number two, we no longer desire to keep them. Sometimes we can take that way of thinking and transfer that over to God, but is that legitimate, though? By no means. When God makes his promises, God is almighty in power, so he's always able to keep them. And then, when it comes to desire, God's desire does not fade. It does not change. When he decides something, he has a strong desire to do it, and that does not change. So let's know that our promises are very different than the promises of God. In this sermon today, we're going to consider six promises that God made, and then we're going to see how he kept them. Now, it might sound unusual to talk about a promise being negative. Maybe it's more like in the category of a threat rather than a promise, but it is, though, something that God said he would do it, and then he did it. So we could call it a promise. We're going to look at six of them today. Three of them are horrible. Three of them are wonderful. Number one, the destruction of most people and animals. Think back to the time of creation. God made a perfect world, and then we had to fall into sin almost immediately. And then the world goes on for about 1,656 years, according to the two genealogies early in Genesis. And then things were so evil that God decided to wipe out all the people. This passage in Genesis 6 tells us what the condition was when God decided to do that. The Bible says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wow, what a horrible situation. So what was it that God promised? God said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord made a huge, horrible promise. But what about Noah, though? What made him different? Was he not a sinner like the rest? Well, he was a sinner like the rest. All people are. But what was different about him, though, is he knew about the promise that God had made to send the Messiah. He had confidence in God that he would send that Messiah. And because of that confidence, his life was different than the other people in the world. So God chose to spare him and the animals through the ark. You know the rest of the story. But what did God do, though? Did he follow through with that? That's a huge thing. For God to say, after almost 1,700 years, "I'm going to wipe out every living thing that dwells on the land." Well, it tells us in the Bible that everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. God wants us to know that when he makes a promise, or we might call it a threat, it is not idle, but rather when he makes it, he will do it. Think about it like this. God has to do it. God is a holy God. God cannot lie. So when he says he's going to do it, he has no choice but to do it. He wants us to be that certain about what he promises. How about one on the good news? Ready for that? Okay, number two. God will send the Savior. So in this section, we're going to just touch a little bit on today's Old Testament reading and today's Gospel reading. So God had already stated his promise to send his son many times, but here, though, with the Old Testament reading today, we're about 700 years before the time of Jesus, and in this reading, the people are given a way to specifically identify the Savior. So the people knew, hey, this guy is going to come, but how are we going to know who the guy is? He's telling us right here. The Bible says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come and save you. Then," in other words, when he comes, "the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." We have to put this in perspective here. Living in the 21st century, we know a little bit about medical science, and we know that they've been able to do amazing things. But go back, though, 2,700 years, and imagine medical science back then. So there wasn't anyone that was lame, and now they're leaping like a deer. There wasn't anyone who could not hear, and oh, did you hear that Joe now can hear? It just didn't happen back then. Or someone who couldn't talk, and now they can talk normal. It just didn't happen. So these are extraordinary, extraordinary things. God gave that information to give the people hope and also to help them identify the Messiah when he came. So then coming to today's gospel reading, it says, they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." For that faithful remnant in the Old Testament, they believed the promises of God. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And this is one way that they could have identified it. Think about us now living in the New Testament time. So we read in the Bible some of the signs that will occur as we think toward the second coming of Christ. So the ones who are reading the Bible, they're paying attention. We kind of have some idea, you know, with wars and rumors of wars and all those different kinds of things. Hey, those are pointing to the return of Christ. So in the Old Testament, they also had their set of things they were thinking about for the faithful ones as to who the Savior is going to be. How are we going to know him? And I can just imagine some of the people in that crowd, when they knew the man who could not hear and could not speak, and then Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus interacts with him privately, and now the man can hear and the man can speak normal, and they put two and two together and they're like, "He's the one. God told us in the Old Testament when he comes, that's what's going to happen. This guy did it. He's got to be the one." Can you imagine the great excitement that they had knowing that the Savior had finally come? And then we come to more bad news here, going on to the fall of Jerusalem. Before we get to the fall of Jerusalem, though, think about the fall of the northern kingdom. So in the northern kingdom of Israel, the people were very disobedient, very faithless. That had gone on long enough. And finally, God said, enough is enough. God raised up the Assyrians. They were the world power. They came and attacked the northern kingdom, and they wiped them out. You would think that the southern kingdom would learn a lesson there, that they would say, oh, our brothers in the north just got wiped out. We know they've been very much worshiping false gods. They've been very disobedient. Maybe we should repent down here in the southern kingdom. But they did not, though, and they went from bad to worse. And finally, God said, about 120 years later, God said, I'm going to wipe out the southern kingdom. So what was the promise? If you look there in Jeremiah 19, it says, I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth." So that's a horrible promise that God made to his chosen people. But then a lot of people would look at that and say, well, wait a minute now. We know the Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. So certainly God would never do anything like that. But then we have to say, wait a minute. He said he would flood the entire world, and he did. So we should know he keeps his promises. He said he would wipe out the southern kingdom. And what happened? Well, I have a little bit of the answer here. There's much more in the Bible, but it tells us in 2 Kings 25, a servant of the king of Babylon. So why are we dealing with Babylon now? At the time of the northern kingdom being wiped out, the Assyrians, they were the world power. Now, 120 years later, now the Babylonians have conquered the Assyrians. Now the Babylonians are the world power, and now God's bringing them to wipe out the southern kingdom. So it says, a servant of the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. Not only that, but we find out from the Bible that many of the people died, and many of the people were taken captive back to Babylon. So it was a horrible thing, but God said it would happen, and God brought it about. Let's get to some good news again. Number four, God's son will defeat the devil. Imagine Adam and Eve living in absolute perfection. It's just so hard to imagine because we're so used to our sinful world. But living in absolute perfection, and then they're tempted by the devil, they fall into sin, and on that very day, God shows up in the Garden of Eden, and God has a conversation with Adam, with Eve, and then with the devil himself. And God said to the devil, I will put enmity, in other words, hostility, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Kind of an odd way to put it there, but imagine yourself, and let's say you're in an industrial accident, and your foot is crushed down to be about the thickness of a pancake, just your foot. Would you still be able to live? Sure, might have a hard time walking, but you'd still be alive. But imagine, though, if your head got crushed to the size of a pancake. That would be pretty bad. You could not live at that point. So what God was saying there is, he was saying to the devil, you're going to inflict pain and suffering upon the coming Savior. And we can see that right there on the cross. We can see the physical pain. And we also know about the spiritual pain, the great anguish of taking our sins upon himself. But what happened, though, in the process is that the Son of God, he crushed the head of the serpent. Imagine if you lived in an area where there were poisonous snakes and there was a snake near you and you wanted to get rid of it. What are you going to do, Matthew? Are you going to step on the tail of the snake? Is that how you're going to get rid of it? No, you're going to step on the head of the snake. That's how you destroy it. So that is what Jesus was promised that he would do, and that's what he did. If we go on to the completed promise here, we think about him being on the cross, and what did he say? He said, it is finished. In other words, what he was saying is, I paid the full price for all people to go to heaven. I have defeated the devil, so no longer can he bother you, but he has now been chained. He's still like a mean dog, but stay away from him. And he's chained, he's confined, and of course, a short season will come when he will be loosed. And maybe even now we're living in that time. So he wants us to know, like we talked about last week, the devil is out there like a roaring lion wanting to devour us. That's also a reality. Nonetheless, though, God promised that his son would defeat the devil, and in fact, he did defeat the devil. And the good news is that through Christ, through our baptism into Christ, through continuing to know Jesus Christ, we share in his victory. That's the good news. Let's go on to some more bad news. The Bible teaches that those who do not repent will perish. So repentance is important. What is repentance? Repentance is something that we should know very well, but it's a little bit complicated, though. But let me try to state it plainly and simply. When we think about repentance, primarily in the Bible, repentance is turning from trust in self or trust in false gods to trust in the true God. But repentance also does involve sorrow for sin and wanting to go in a new direction. And repentance also includes trusting in Jesus Christ. But let's also know, though, that it's not by our power that we repent. It's not that I say to myself one day, okay, I'm going to stop trusting in that false God, and now I of myself, I'm going to trust in the true God. We can't do that. We are blind and dead and enemies of God, so God has to do it. God does that work through baptism. God does that work through his holy word. God opens our eyes to the truth about our sad situation of trusting in self. God opens our eyes to the truth about our sin. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a gift of faith by which we are now trusting in Christ. And then according to the Spirit and by the new nature, now we want to go in a new way. All of that is bound up in repentance, a little bit complicated, but very, very important. So Jesus made this promise to his disciples. He said to them, unless you repent, keep in mind he's talking to his own disciples, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now to perish doesn't mean just to physically die. It means to be in eternal torment. So to perish is a huge thing. And then we see the reality of that to some extent here. I'm going a few chapters later in the book of Luke, and this is where Jesus told the story about the poor man and the rich man. People debate as to whether that's a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or is it a true story? Because there are components in that story that we don't find in other parables. A little bit difficult to tell. I don't think it really matters for our point here today. What's important is that Jesus told it. He told it with all seriousness. Whether it's a true story or not, it is something that will actually happen to people who do not repent. So regarding the unrepentant rich man, the Bible says that he died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he called out, I am in anguish in this flame. For him, and Jesus made it clear, hey, you're over there. The place of peace and rest is over here. There's this big chasm in the middle. There's no way anyone from here can go over there and help you. There's no way that you can come over here either. You're stuck in that place of torment. So for those who die without Christ, there is no hope for them. But for all who are living, though, the Bible says today is the day of salvation, implying that tomorrow could be too late. So God wants us to take that as good news. God loves us. God wants us to be with him, and the way to be with him is through Jesus Christ. Finally, we end on some good news. So those who do repent will be saved. God is a merciful God. None of us deserve anything good. All of us deserve something horrible. The wages of sin is death, and so on. However, though, notice the promise here in Acts chapter 3. Repent that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's try to imagine how monumental that is. So imagine if here at the church we no longer had that whole set of windows on that side, but we covered the entire window area with a dry erase board, a white dry erase board. And then, let's say that someone with a very fine tip black marker took every sin that I or you Not all of us, but one or the other, have ever committed in our entire life. And they started over here from when we were very young, and it covered the entire board all the way down. It was filled up completely, and again, very fine printing. Wouldn't that be overwhelming to see all the sins that we've fallen into? And then we're thinking, oh, I think I'm good enough. I think God would welcome me into heaven. Well, that would make it so clear that God should want to have nothing to do with us. But yet, did you know what? Notice what the promise says? Repent that your sins may be wiped away. That's what God does. So in Jesus Christ, he takes the entire board from one end to the other, and he erases it. Not only does he erase it, because sometimes when you erase, you can kind of see what was there. But he does like what Nick does to the dry erase board down the hall, and he uses a special cleaner so it takes off every trace of what was on there. That is what God does in Jesus Christ. Like the Bible says, the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sins. It's an amazing thing. So we see the example here with Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, he was very much a known sinner. He was not only a tax collector, it was known that every tax collector was collecting too much tax, was robbing the people. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, so we could easily conclude he was a chief sinner. But yet, when Jesus paid attention to him, when Jesus came into his home, God was at work in Zacchaeus, and he changed him. He worked that repentance in him. And how do we know? We know based on what Zacchaeus said. He declared, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Now, it's not because of what Zacchaeus said that saved him. It's what God worked within him that saved him. And what Zacchaeus was doing, he was proclaiming the reality of what God had done on the inside. He was proclaiming that now on the outside so everyone would know the change that God had worked here. So it's what God did here that saved him, not what he said that saved him. God wants us to know how important repentance is. So he wants us to know how helpless we are in our sin. He wants us to know that Christ has done everything. God has given us faith in his Son. So he wants us now to know that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that the board has been wiped clean, that we are in fact holy ones, as the Bible calls us, holy in the sight of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Knowing such things, may God help us then according to our new nature to show forth who we are in Christ as we go forth like Zacchaeus, proclaiming what we desire to do and then following through with that unto God's glory. Finally, as I conclude today, let's know that with God's promises, they are different than ours. God has made many of them. He will keep all of them, both the good ones and the bad ones. So may God so help us that we always remain recipients of the good and always avoid being on the bad side of his promises. Let us pray. Father in heaven, since you will certainly keep all that you have promised, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Keep us in Christ. Keep us recipients of the good promises. Help us to always avoid the bad. And may you even use us to shine the light of Christ to others so that they might know him too and they might be blessed too, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.